and do the things God has asked us to do and to do it with all of our heart. And I'm glad to be a part of this assembly tonight. I was on a lectureship a couple years ago in San Jose with Mike Wilson. And that got to be quite interesting as brethren tried to remember our names. One guy prayed one day, he said, "Thank you for the lesson Brother Wilson gave this morning and for the lesson the other Brother Wilson gave tonight." So he struggled too, you're not the only one. Sometimes when you give a series of lessons like this, somebody will come up with the ultimate comment, and I think I heard it today from what was said last night. Somebody said, "You know, he got up and he told us about all of his friends who had all this grief and all this kind of stuff, and I don't know that I want to be his friend." Brother Walker, I think that was you. Something like that. Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Beginning in verse 1. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting." Look at verse 5. "From my distress I called upon the Lord." Isn't that what we're talking about? "From my distress the Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Verse 6. "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I want you to take out a pen if you haven't already, or a highlighter, and I want you to mark that phrase, "The Lord is for me." And the reason I want you to mark that in your Bible and put it permanently in your mind is because there's going to be times in your life when life is going to knock you down so low that you're going to wonder if God really does love you. If God really is for me. The Lord is for me. If you don't remember anything else from the lesson tonight, I want you to get this. This one statement. God is real. No matter how I feel. God is real. No matter how I feel. Let me explain why that's important. You know, it is easy for us to have faith when everything in our life is great, when everything just falls into place, when you have great friends and you have a great family and you have your health and you're surrounded by happy situations. It's easy to have faith then. It's easy to have faith when you find yourself surrounded by others of like mind and you lift your voice in song, and suddenly, just like moments ago, your voice is joined in a chorus of others singing praises to God. It is easy to have faith then. It is easy to have faith when you walk along a quiet beach and the sound of the water laps the shore, and a sense of peace and solitude is there. Or maybe when you stand on top of a mountain. I stood at 8,000 feet the other day and looked out over the Sierra Nevada mountains, and all I could think of was the song, "How Great Thou Art." It's easy to have faith then. But I will tell you something. I think those times are the exceptions rather than the rule. I can't speak for you, but I will tell you my life every day isn't always happy. My voice, more times than not, over the course of a day and a week and a month and a year, is alone rather than just suddenly always joined by a chorus of others. My mountaintop experiences, I've had those, but they are rare compared to nights down in the valley. So here's my question. How do you have faith? How do you worship God when you don't feel like it? How do you do that? How do you maintain a relationship with Him? How do you maintain a friendship with God when there are times in your life when God just seems so far away, so distant from you? I want to talk with you a little bit tonight about the deepest level of faith. I think it's a level that we usually don't talk about. To reach the point in your faith that you can praise God in spite of your pain, that you can thank God in spite of your trials, that you can trust God when stuff happens and you don't understand, when you can love God even though He may, according to your feelings, be a million miles away. But I will tell you, it's not going to be easy. Here's a statement I want you to think about. Friendship is often tested by separation. Let me say that again. Friendship is often tested by separation. That is true when it comes to human relationships. I think it's probably true when it comes to spiritual ones. For example, when my wife and I were dating, I would drive to her house and pick her up on a Friday night, and then I would take her out to dinner. And the next Friday night, I would drive to her house and pick her up and take her out to dinner, and the next Friday night, and the next Friday night. And you say, well, big deal. Well, there's one little incidental fact I haven't told you. She lived 350 miles away. Those Friday night dates were a 700-mile round trip. And we did that for about 3 months, and we got married because I couldn't afford not to. What's the old saying about absence? Absence makes the heart grow fonder, but not always. Think about this. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow weaker. Sometimes when there is feelings of separation, we lose our sense of closeness. Have you ever had a real close friend move away? And you tell one another, you say, look, nothing's going to change. We're going to talk on the phone constantly. We're going to text each other. We're going to FaceTime, whatever the case may be. We're going to stay in touch with one another. Nothing's going to change. And yet you know, through the separation of time and the separation of distance, lives have a way of just growing apart. That's why I say friendship is tested by separation. It's the same with God. In your relationship with God, you are not every day going to feel close to Him. In your friendship with God, there's going to be great pendulum swings from one side to the other. And that's when worship gets difficult. That's when faith gets difficult. Can I worship God? Can I trust God? Can I believe in God? When the feelings are not there. I said it a moment ago. There's going to be times in your life when you get knocked down so low that life has just left you numb. What are you going to do then? There will be times when God just seems like He might as well be a million miles away. And you feel so lost. You feel so forgotten. You feel abandoned. Forgotten. Does God care? Is the question we ask. And then you know what happens? I think we kick ourselves. We kick ourselves because we think to ourselves, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have those thoughts. I shouldn't be thinking in that direction. I'm a Christian. Oh my, I bet I'm the only person to ever have these thoughts. You'd be wrong. You still in Psalms? Go back to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 1. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 10 and verse 1. He says, why? Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Translate. He's saying, Lord, why do I feel like you're hiding from me at the very time I need you the most? You mean I'm not the only one to ever think that way? No, you're not the only one. Look in Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, we hardly ever get past that, because we stop right there, put on the brakes, and say, well, that's one of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. That's obviously messianic, prophetic, and we tend to focus on that. I want you to keep in mind, many messianic prophecies have a dual meaning, and this one does. This is David who's writing this, and I want you to look what David says in verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I have no rest. He said, Lord, I'm crying out to you day and night. Where are you? You're not the only one. Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 2. Psalm 43 and verse 2. You are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? I feel lost. I feel rejected. One more, Psalm 89, verse 46. Psalm 89 and verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself? Now, the truth of the matter is, God hadn't walked off and left these people. God hadn't abandoned these people. And God's not going to walk off and abandon you as his child. He's not going to do that. When you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31 and verse 8 and verse 6, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's giving them some last minute instruction, so to speak, prior to his own demise, his own death. And in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Who's saying this? Moses. Here's a man who's had firsthand experience, knowledge of the presence of God for 12 decades. Verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Twice he reminds these people, the Lord is going to be with you. And that is so important. It is repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. God says, I will never desert you. I will never leave you. When you are his child and you're walking with him, he says, I'm not going to go off and walk away and leave you. And in our mind, we know that is true. But that doesn't mean that you won't have sometimes feelings. Oh, there's that word again. Feelings of separation or feelings of absence. You ever prayed? Have you ever prayed in very tough times of your life and you pray and it's like there's nothing there? Or maybe you're sitting in an assembly of worship like we are tonight, and you're just knocked down so low, as the psalmist says, down to the dust. And you walk out of the assembly and you're just empty. Or you go through periods of life, and like the psalmist said, God just seems so far away. And we look at that and we think, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with my faith? And maybe the answer is nothing. Maybe that's all a part of our maturing in our faith. Maybe that's all a part of growing in our relationship with God. Because the same David who said, "Why, Lord, do you seem so far away from me?" is the same David about whom God said, "There's a man after my own heart." Well, what's going on with that? Well, there were pendulum swings in the relationship. There were times David felt disconnected from God. But I will tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the whole point of the lesson. David's feelings betrayed him. And so will yours. Our emotions are a wonderful gift from God to help us handle various and sundry life situations. But they are never intended to be the ruling mechanism of our lives. And if we go just upon our feelings, we're going to be disappointed. Because our feelings are all over the map. I think Job went through some of that. In the book of Job in chapter 23 and verse 8 and 9, Job struggled with the same thing. Job 23 and verse 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he," God, "is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him." You know what he's saying? He is saying, "Where is God when I hurt?" That's what he's saying. Job said, "I feel so disconnected from God." Now, I think Job understood, and as you make your way through the book, that working through all of that was a vital part of growing up in his faith. And so verse 8 and 9, he confessed what was real to him, these feelings of disconnect. But then in verse 10, he also confessed what he knew to be true. Verse 10, "But he," God, "knows the way I take." That could be translated literally, "He walks the way with me." This is how I feel, but this is what I know. I know God. I know God is walking with me, but I feel sometimes so disconnected. I think all of us have been there. Now, this is a point, I think, that we need to just take about a 2-minute time out and remind ourselves that there are times when God feels distant from us because he is. Not because he's gone anywhere, but because we have made a decision to walk away from his will. We understand, of course, sin separates man from God. Isaiah 59, the first couple of verses. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear." There are times we may feel disconnected because we are disconnected, not because he did anything, but because we did. We're the one who broke the connection. When a person decides, "I'm not going to live within the boundaries of Scripture, and I'm going to live outside of his will," don't blame God for that when you're the one who walked away. I love the story of the elderly couple, older couple, and they're riding along in the car. And they look up ahead of them, and here's another car, and it looks like one person when there's really two. And the lady says, "Look at them, Harold, look at them." She's all scrunched up next to him under the wheel, and she's got her head over on his shoulder. "Oh, Harold, look at them." And then she said, "Oh, Harold, remember when we used to do that? Remember when we would drive along and I would scrunch up next to you and I'd put my head over on your shoulder? Oh, Harold, remember when we used to do that?" And then she said, "Oh, Harold, look at us now. Look at us now, Harold. You're way over there under the steering wheel and I'm way over here next to the doorknob. Look at us now, Harold. Look at us now." Well, Harold was a man of few words. 10 miles later, he spoke and said,
I never moved.
Now, half of you got that. The other half will get it about 2 in the morning. I never moved. I wonder sometimes if God wants to say that to us. You know, listen, my child, I never moved. You know, when we study the story of the prodigal, we talk about how he came to his senses and how he came home, and there's a tremendous lesson in all of that. But I've always thought, what would the young man have done had he not had a home to come home to? You ever think about that? He had a home to come home to because he had a father who never moved. Peter could deny the Lord 3 times, and Peter could find his way back home. Why? Because his father never moved. Same thing with David. Same thing with others in the Scripture, and the same thing with you and with me. We serve a father as his children who has never moved. End of time out. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about feelings of separation because of something I've done, you've done, because of sin. We're talking about something that has nothing to do with that. We're talking about things that happen in our lives that really put our faith to the test, like Job or David. Will you continue to love God and trust God and honor God and obey God and worship God when you don't feel His presence? I think it highlights a common mistake we all make sometimes, and that is we seek the emotional experience instead of seeking God. We seek the subjective feeling instead of seeking Him. And so if the feeling happens, I come to the conclusion that says, oh, I know God is with me as I walk through the valley of the shadows of hardship. I know God is with me because I can just feel Him. But what if the feeling doesn't happen? People say, well, I guess God has abandoned me. I guess God has given up on me because I certainly don't feel His presence. Let me tell you something about your feelings. They're not very dependable. There were times when David didn't feel close to God. There were times when Job didn't feel close to God. And yet even though the feelings weren't there because life had knocked them down, they still confessed what they knew was true. You know, feelings and facts are two different things. Now, sometimes feelings and facts come together and there's wonderful harmony. But sometimes the feelings are absent. And that's when you just have to focus on the facts. And the fact is, God is always near His child. God is always present. In fact, God's presence is a little too profound to be measured by your ups and your downs. You ever think about that? Our emotions are all over the map. One day we're up, and the next day we're down, and one day we're up, and the next day we're down, and one day we're up, and the next way... Where is God during all of our ups and downs? Same place He has always been. He hasn't gone anywhere. I believe God wants you to understand that He's working in your life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says that God is at work in you. But I think He wants you to trust Him, even on those days when you don't feel Him. There will be situations in your life in which your faith is stretched and stretched and stretched and stretched and stretched as far as it can go. And your life just falls apart. And if I go just upon my feelings, then God is nowhere to be found. That's what happened to Job. He lost everything. And for 37 chapters, he wanted to know why. And God never answered that why question. So how do I praise Him? How do I praise Him when life falls apart and I don't understand? And like Job, I say, why? And heaven is silent. Somebody says, well, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, okay, but it's hard to keep your eyes on anything when they're filled with tears. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So what do I do? What do you do? I want to tell you, you do the same thing Job had to do. You do the same thing David had to do. And here's what they had to do. I'll leave you with four things. Four things that they had to do that you and I have to do when life knocks you down so low. Number one, you've got to tell God how you feel. You've got to tell Him how you feel. That's what Job did in Job chapter 7 and verse 11. Job 7 and verse 11. Look at what he says. This shocks some people. He says, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I've heard people say, Job didn't really mean that. I think he did. I think he did. And what I learned in this passage, although I learned some things about Job, I learned more about my Heavenly Father than I learned about Job. And what I learned about God is that God is such a trusted friend to Job or David or anybody else that you can tell Him anything. We preach about that all the time. We tell people there is nothing in your life God cannot handle. Do we really believe that? Can God handle my doubt? Can God handle my anger? Can God handle my confusion? Can God handle my questions? Can God handle my grief? Apparently He can. Do you ever have a really close friend with whom you can just be yourself? Somebody that you could just, you knew it was safe, and you could share your heart with that person, and they would keep the grain and blow away the chaff, and you just felt safe with that individual. What a blessing. On the other hand, we have guarded friends, and sometimes our conversation, we kind of tiptoe around, and we try to watch carefully what we say, and we skate along the surface, and we never go below the waterline, because we really aren't sure we can trust them with our heart. And I'll tell you, the message that comes out of this poetic section of the Old Testament is a pretty clear message, is that you can trust God with your heart. God let these people say what was on their heart. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? He still loved them. He still loved them. I want you to think about, those of you who are parents, I want you to think about the parent-child relationship. Think about the parent-child communication. Do you want your kids, as a parent, do you want your kids to come and communicate only what they think you want to hear? Is that the kind of relationship you want to have with your children? I think I want a little deeper relationship than that. I want my kids to be able to come to me when they're hurting, when they're confused, when they're angry at me. Come to me. Share your heart. Let's talk about that. Because only on the basis of communication will there ever be understanding. And only on the basis of trust will there ever be communication. Tell God what's in your heart. Tell Him how you feel. By the way, He already knows. Be open with Him. Be honest with Him. Secondly, focus on His unchanging nature. Focus on His unchanging nature. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how you feel, you need to confess what you know is true. There are facts about God that you know that these are true. You know God is good. You know that God loves you. You know that God knows what you're going through. You know that He cares. You know that God has a purpose. There are things about Him that you know. Somebody said, never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. And yet sometimes the dark can be so dark. I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky.
And I was in a bookstore, and I was just looking around, and I came across a piece of home decor. It was a really neat piece with a really neat saying on it. And I thought, well, I'd like to have that for my office. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to get that. And then I turned it over, and it was $29.95. So I go out to my car, and I get my tear off a page from my legal pad, and I come in. I thought, well, I've got to have that saying. I got to remember that. And I started to write it down, and then I thought, you're a big cheapskate. So I bought it. I bought it and brought it home, and it sits in my office. It is a saying scratched into a wall in Germany by somebody hiding from the Nazis. And this is what it said. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love when I'm all alone. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. That's good stuff. In Job, here is a man whose life fell apart, and God was silent. For the longest time, God was silent. And yet Job still found things for which he was thankful. Scattered throughout this book of the patriarch Job are mentions of blessings that he had in spite of his pain. And my favorite is in Job 19 and verse 25. And as soon as you see it, you know it. In fact, as soon as you see it, you're going to want to sing it. Job writes in Job 19 and verse 25, and he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." You ever notice there are some songs we sing that we sing louder than others? I think that's one of them. That's one of those songs that when we sing, we just naturally, we just belt it out and we sing loud. And it is easy to sing that song, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and think, wow, whoever wrote that must have been on top of a mountain. His life must have been going great. That is a mountaintop song. Well, Job was the one who originally wrote that. He wasn't on a mountain. He was down in the valley. And yet even in the valley, he could say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And by the way, he doesn't say, "I feel he lives." He said, "I know he lives." Third, trust God to keep his promises. Trust God to keep His promises. There's going to be days and nights when you come up empty. And that's when you have to rely on the promises of God, not your emotions. You know, we don't sing the song, "Standing on Our Feelings." It's standing on the promises. Why? Because our feelings are all over the place. But the promises of God don't change. What's the passage we looked at in the very beginning? God is for me. And last, remember what God has done for you already. I've been around a lot of people, and they tend to throw personal qualifications on the love of God. And it goes like this: if God really loved me, He would not have let my sister die. If God really loved me, He wouldn't have taken my spouse from me. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have lost my job. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have got cancer. If God really loved me, my parents wouldn't have got a divorce. If God really loved me, that accident would have never happened. I got news for you. If God never did another thing for you, He still deserves the best you have, because of what He has already done. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Maybe We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and take a long look at the cross and understand the price that was paid for us. Remember what God has done for you already. Have things happened in your life that you don't understand? Have you had to work through stuff? All of those emotions get in the way. We get angry, we get hurt, we get depressed, we get confused. But really, none of that solves anything. None of that really brings us to a better place. What works is when we get real with God and we say to Him, Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I'm depressed. Lord, I'm struggling. I don't understand. But Lord, I got nowhere else to go. And so I'm going to trust You, Lord. I'm going to trust You even though I don't understand You. I'm going to trust You. There will be days in your life when you may not feel it, but you got to know it. And what you've got to know is this: I know that my Redeemer lives and that He ever cares for me. That is a fact that you must never allow any feeling to erase. Somebody came out last night and said to me, how do people get through stuff when they're not a Christian? I bet you've asked that before. I bet you've thought about that before. How do people get through the hard times of life when they don't have faith, when they're not a Christian? How do they do it? And there was a time in my life when I just would kind of shrug my shoulders and say, well, I just don't know. But I do know now. Think about the question. How do people get through this when they're not a Christian? I will tell you the answer to that question. They don't make it. They fake it. That's why when people go through hard times, they turn to things to fill up the hole in their soul. And some people become alcoholics. Some people become workaholics. Some people turn to entertainment and sports and recreation and hobbies, which all have their place, but they do it in an extreme. Some people become what I call churchaholics. Anything I can do, I'll volunteer for everything. I just have to stay busy so I don't have to think about anything. And what we're doing is filling up the hole in our soul with all this stuff. But I will tell you, at the end of the day, when you go into your room and you turn off the light, the hole's still there. Because there's only one who can fill up the hole in your soul. And His name is Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one who can give you a reason to live and a hope with which to die. And He's the only one that can motivate you, regardless of how difficult your life is, to get up in the morning and put your feet on the floor and pray, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen today, but go with me because I need You more than ever. And He will, because He said, I will never desert you and I will never leave you. Hold on to your faith. Don't let it go. It's all you have. But it's all you need. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to respond and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as one already has this week, can we help you with that? If there's something you need to make right, can we help you with that? If you just need encouragement, you need prayers, you just need to come and tell the folks, hey, I'm struggling. Please pray for me. We're family. That's what Christians are. We're here to help each other, not hurt. Whatever the case, let Your will be made known while we stand and while we sing.